that when the law was given, God did not give the consequences. And Tuesday night I went a little bit further and I explained why God didn't have to give the consequences, because the truth is, he had already given it. In Genesis, what does it say? The day thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. And guess what? Death had passed upon all of us. As you said, you know, when you talked about righteousness, our righteousness is as filthy rags. Even the most righteous person, in Genesis it said it always ended up and they died. They lived so many years and they died. So God did not have to specify a death, because we were all going to die. Even the most righteous, even the ones who fulfilled every part of the law, they still died. They still all died. No one lived, you know, hundreds of years after the flood. They started to the age of men started to decrease. And so that was the reason why no one could get past death. But the Bible says that Jesus has delivered us from the power of death, so that if this body were to pass, we are changed. We are changed. That's what the Bible says. That's what we are going to be, is changed. Amen. So we as Christians should not have a fear of death. Now, we have a fear of leaving our loved ones, and that's for sure. I'm not going to jump off of a bridge because I don't fear death. But I would miss my loved ones. I'd still be concerned about them. But to be honest with you, I no longer for death itself fear death, because I believe where I'm going. Amen. I believe where I'm going. Amen. And if you believe where you're going, we should be happy Christians. Amen. We should be happy Christians. Amen. Well, we're on the topic of consecration, and this was our focus verse. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. And this week, last week we talked about being ready. This week I want to talk about pulling down strongholds. Pulling down strongholds. 2 Corinthians 10:3 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That means you can't fight the devil with your fists. You can't speak to him in words, carnal words that will have any effect. But if you speak under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, then it will have an effect. Amen. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And do you know we're all facing strongholds? There are things that the devil would like to do to us, to just ruin our lives, to take away our faith, to depress us. And we have to be armored up and ready for that, to be able to challenge him. Because he wants to just depress you and take away your love. Amen. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I wanted to refresh us as to what is consecration. That is to set apart for use by purification. That means you don't just set apart, but there's a process to being consecrated. As I said, if you were the high priest and you know that you had to go in there and face God once a year, and that if you weren't ready, you would die, you would take some steps to make sure that you were ready. You would make sure that you had fulfilled all of the steps. You'd make sure you had consecrated yourself, that you had separated yourself from all the things that might cause you to be defiled. It says to set apart for holy use. Now, today I'm going to talk about the fact that consecration has an inward and an outward part. There is an outward part and there's an inward part, because as I've taught before, yes, we can dress any way we want, but does that help our witness? You can say God sees your heart, and that's true, but man can only see your appearance. And if man can only see your outward, then that's how they're going to judge you. I can't see your heart. I can only go by what I see you do and how you act and what you look like. And so it is important for the outward, and it is important for the inward. So let's look at consecration on those parts. So let me give you 7 reasons for consecration. So it prepares you for an unknown future. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You know, I don't know if I even remember to tell my wife, I'm supposed to go to Chicago tomorrow. I'm supposed to go to Chicago tomorrow for my company, but I'm not really feeling like I want to go. But I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You know, right now I'm thinking I don't want to go, so I might not go. I don't know what's going to happen Tuesday. You know, if you look at my calendar at work, I have all these meetings and stuff, but we are not promised tomorrow. You can be the greatest driver out and some, you know, drunk person crosses the median. You could be doing just perfectly. That's how it happens all the time. We're not promised tomorrow. Or, you know, just on Facebook, a friend of a friend of mine, they fell down the stairs and right now they're paralyzed. Just 2 days ago. They're in the hospital and the lower half of them, they said, is paralyzed right now. They don't know what... They had no idea the week before that was could happen. So consecration prepares us for an unknown future because it does something to your thinking, your outlook, the way you think about things, right? That's what consecration does. It changes your thinking because you're focused not on the things of the world, but on God. So when things happen, you're prepared to deal with them. Amen? Yes. It prepares you to stand before two, God and your enemies. Because you're dealing with two people, two outcomes. We are consecrated to be able to prepare ourselves to face God like the high priest, but he also had to be consecrated so he could minister to the people. There was two parts to his consecration. If he wasn't consecrated, he couldn't go before God, but also if he wasn't consecrated, he couldn't help the people. Now, if I was messing up and carrying on, you know, and I come up here and I stand as pastor, my words would be vain to you. You know, it would be vain, especially if you knew it. Your faith in me would be nothing. Anything I say would be worthless. So consecration prepares us to face God, but also prepares us for ministry to others. Like Sister Joanne was saying, that guy was testing her. He was seeing if she was going to get mad and maybe cuss him off or something, right? Because she didn't, he called her back and started to talk to her in a different way, right? So we have to be consecrated, not just outwardly, but inwardly. Amen? Because that's how we have to face the things that are coming against us. The third reason for consecration, it purifies your motives. If you're thinking about God and asking God to help you and you're drawing nearer to God, you're not going to be thinking about other people and what they're carrying on and how they're behaving and what they're up to. Your focus is on God. Amen. This time of consecration has really helped me because my focus has been more on God than normal, you know. And so it purifies our motives and our motivations and our reasons for acting. Amen. The fourth reason for consecration is it averts God's judgment. And I'm going to show you from Scripture how that's true, how consecration, drawing near to God, averts God's judgment and invites God's presence. It was after Jesus gave us the example of fasting 40 days and 40 nights, after he was tempted, what happened next? Angels came and ministered to him. That's what I'm saying. Consecration attracts God's presence. Amen. Number five, consecration makes the spiritually weak stronger. Amen. Consecration. Jesus said, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. So when we make an effort to reach out to God, it makes us stronger. Amen. I hope some of you have been feeling stronger. I have been feeling stronger this week. Amen. Because the things that I'm dealing with would probably, you know, get me down, but I have been feeling stronger spiritually because God has been so gracious to me. Amen. So consecration makes the spiritually weak strong. And consecration is our way to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. It is our pathway to get closer to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus is our role model for a consecrated life. Amen. So these are just some of the reasons that we should be consecrated. And I hope that even after this month, we will try and continue to focus on what God wants for us and our lives. Amen. Now, consecration, if you're going to be pulling down strongholds, you have to have anointing. Remember, the seven sons of Sceva went to try and cast out demons. And the demons said, look, Peter I know and Paul I know, but who are you? They had no anointing. They were not consecrated. Who are you? We don't know who you are. And so when that happens, you're going to get in trouble. So in the Old Testament, the symbol of anointing was what? The oil. The oil. Let's look at that. Consecration involves anointing. So when we're consecrating, that involves prayer, and prayer in the Spirit, because the Spirit is the anointing, isn't it? That's why the Bible, Paul says, encourages us to pray in the Spirit, because then the Spirit prays for us and utters groanings that cannot be uttered. That means that there are things that we think we need that God knows better. And there's things that we don't need that God also knows. And so when we pray in the Spirit, that's the anointing. Amen. And that's a part of consecration. And we see that in the Old Testament, in the inward use, we see in Exodus 28:41, and thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and thou shalt anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, set them apart. Once Aaron had that stuff on him, he just couldn't go amongst the crowd and do any old thing. He could not just go up amongst everybody who wasn't anointed. In fact, everything he touched became consecrated. The oil, the meat, everything that they touched, once it had been consecrated, you couldn't not just take it back outside. You'll find in the Old Testament that once there was an offering given, that it had to stay inside the tabernacle part and be either eaten or burned. You couldn't just take it back out because it was consecrated. Thou shalt anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, set them apart. We should be a set apart people. We should be different. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to go around work with a halo. I don't have a halo that you can see, but my spirit should be a halo. My attitude, my interaction with others should be a halo, shouldn't it? That's what it should be. I should not be the first to get bent out of shape and give back in the same manner that it was given to me. I should be the first one to be a peacemaker, right? Blessed are the peacemakers. I should show love. Amen. Thou shalt anoint them and consecrate them. That means hallow them, pray over them. Amen. And sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. Name me something you have that's a big item. A car. I know that when Sister Deborah got her car, she asked me to come and consecrate it, and I did. Didn't you? And I went out there and I laid hands on the car and I prayed over it. We should do that. We should consecrate whatever belongs to God that He has loaned to us. Amen. Next time you get anything, well, big or small, consecrate it. Like my guitar. I have never used it to play anything but for God's music. To me, it's consecrated. It doesn't, you know, whatever gift I have in that, it belongs to God. When I was younger, I had offers to do other things and to play in clubs and do all that kind of stuff. But you know what? God gave me that gift for His glory, and it belongs to Him. And I am so grateful for that gift. Whatever God gives you, consecrate it. Consecrate. When you go into work, lay your hand on your chair and your desk. Yes. Consecrate it. Just say, Lord, You gave me this job for now, and I'm asking You to You take it back and You run this desk. Consecrate it. Wouldn't that be awesome? In the Old Testament, that's what they did for everything. We did do that this morning. Even children. That's why we bless children. They're given back to God. Lord, You gave me this soul for now. Give me the wisdom and the grace and the understanding to raise this little baby to come to the knowledge and love of You. That's what we should do. Consecrate everything, our children, our car, our laptop, our computer, our wallets. Amen. I've prayed over some wallets before. We should consecrate everything. And if you want to put oil in it, you know, I don't mind. That's great. In the Old Testament, that's what they did. They consecrated things to God. That meant it belonged to God. Amen. Sister Janice.
Praise the Lord. When you were saying consecration, when I came in here, I remembered I've been in my job for some long years, and I started in housekeeping, and I began to speak. I was like, I'm going to have my own office, my own desk, my own chair. And the guy that was training me said, you're crazy. No, you're not. I said, watch and see. So it came to pass. I have my own desk. I had no training. I did not go to school for unit secretary. I am a unit secretary because that lady saw something, the boss lady that hired me, she saw something in me. See, sometimes people can see your gifts in you, and they know that you can be used in a way that will benefit the company or whatever. So I thank God because I've been there 16 years.
Amen.
No experience, no college degree.
Isn't God good?
God is good. I prayed. I was going through a fast. I wasn't eating for 21 days because I said, God is going to do this. And then I went to my old church, and Lord forbid, the pastor got upset because I said, don't listen to man, listen to God. So God, I consecrated myself to God. I fast. I didn't eat no lunch. I didn't eat for 8 hours. I said, it's not going to kill me. I said, I'm doing this because I want this job, and I know God's going to do it. So when I went back to the Baptist church, I told my testimony, and the pastor's like, Sister Janice, come to the office. You cannot discourage people. And I'm like, but God did this. You didn't do this. I had to be honest with that. I said, God did this. So whenever you consecrate yourself to God sincerely, and you're seeking him to do something sincerely, not just, you know, things. This is something that God already knew that was in you. So he had to get you ready to consecrate yourself. You have to be ready for the blessings. You know, you can't receive anything and everything that everybody has. Like at the thing yesterday, I was telling Sister Johnny, you know, that Sister Johnny has such a giving heart. And I said, my heart isn't there yet, but I'm working on it because she always giving. And that's a blessing. You know, that's a blessing. But I'm not discouraged by her blessings. I'm like, I'm trying to get there.
So, amen.
You know, I'm not hating or nothing. I'm just trying to get there. You know, you have a purpose and a goal in life. And it's just amazing how God had blessed me with the job. Because
amen.
I was fasting. I was praying. I said, I'm not going to eat nothing. I'm going to read my Bible on my lunch break. I just dedicated myself. And then all of a sudden, the lady said, you got the job. I said, it wasn't nobody but God.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So we not only can consecrate ourselves, but things that we have. Things that we have. You know, consecrate your apartment. Amen. We used to have a practice. I know some of you have asked, and we've come, that whenever we move to somewhere, we have a prayer meeting there. That's when I was growing up, that's what we used to do. And we consecrated the house or the apartment, because everything I have really belongs to God. He could let it go anytime. Everything I have belongs to God. So part of the inward preparation is consecration, starting with ourselves and then with everything that we have. Look at this. In Exodus 19:10, when they were going to come before God, the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify or consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. Consecration involves cleaning up. You got to clean up. Clean up. Because when we first come, we got some dirt. We need to drop off some things. We need to consecrate. And how do we do that again? It's through the washing of the word. We have to read our Bible. We have to pray. We have to come and let the word minister to us. Consecrate them. Let them wash their clothes and be ready. Be ready. Once you do that, be ready. You've done your part. Now get ready, because God's going to do his part. Against the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people. We're almost up to the third day. You know that. We're almost up to the third day. Are you consecrated? Because the Lord's about to come down. Bible says the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And then the dead in Christ, he's about to come down. That's why we need to be consecrated and be washed. In other words, baptized and also washed with the word. And be ready against the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. You see, that's what consecration is about, is getting not only the outward, but the inward. And everything to do with us belongs to God. Everything to do with us. And now I said it is preparing, consecration is preparing for an unknown future. Our theme verse, our very key verse for this whole month is this scripture. They were about to cross over finally into Canaan, but they didn't know what they were going to face. You know, they really didn't understand. In Joshua 3:1, and Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and your priests, the Levites bearing it, then he shall remove your place and go after it. Who has crossed over before us? Jesus. Jesus. The Ark went before the people. The presence of God went before the people. Now, something very profound in this verse, because it tells them the distance between the ark going over first and them coming. Anyone know what the distance is? 2,000 cubits. We're in the 2,000th year. Do you understand what I'm saying? The ark went before, and the distance in crossing said you got to stay at least 2,000 cubits. That's why he said be ready. Wouldn't it be awesome if the Lord were to come? Wouldn't that be awesome? That would be awesome. And they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. And yet there shall be a space between you. See how God modeled his going into the heavenly Canaan and the people following. There shall be a space between you. Come not near unto it, that he may know the way which he must go. Didn't Jesus repeat those very words? He says, I'm going away, but you don't know the way, but you will know. Didn't Jesus repeat those very words? He said, where are you going? He says, you will come after. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. But to do that, Joshua said there unto the people, sanctify yourselves. Revelation, it says, there shall be no liars, whoremongers, adulterers. It makes a list of things that are not going to be able to cross over Jordan unless they've been sanctified. And in fact, it was, again, a baptism for those who had never been baptized. All those who had been born in the desert had never crossed the Red Sea. So symbolically, they had never been baptized. Again, reiterating that nobody is going to get there unless you're washed. Because again, water on each side, the cloud above them. Isn't that awesome? How God set it up to force them. To force the symbol of baptism. Go ye, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, set yourselves apart. You're special. You're a peculiar, you're called out people. God has chosen you. Jesus told his disciples after he had sent them out, and they had cast out some demons and healed some people, and they were all happy and excited. That's not why you should rejoice. Rejoice that your name is written in the book, that you have been counted worthy. That's why you should rejoice. Because the devil's going to be able to do miracles. He can do miracles. That's not why you should rejoice. Rejoice that your name, that God knows your name, that your name is called in heaven before the angels. That's why you should rejoice, that your name is in the book. Tuesday night, I'm going to continue teaching about the law, and I'll give you a little pre-release. The consequence, even that the angel speaks about, is cut off. The word is cut off from your people. And it was speaking about the time of death. That was the consequence, cut off from your people. The good death was gathered to your people. The bad death was cut off from your people. Amen. And I'm telling you that if you're not sanctified, you're going to be cut off from your people. That's the true sanctions. For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. They crossed over the Jordan just as they did 40 years before on dry land, because they had taken the time to consecrate and separate themselves. They took it seriously because they had seen, they could see right there the presence of the angel, the cloud that hung over them, and the pillar of fire by night. They could see that all the time. That was there for the whole 40 years. Not only that, every morning was this food on the ground. They could see that. And they knew that there was going to be no mercy for people who disobeyed. Amen. So we see that they had to consecrate themselves. That was the inward preparation. But there's also an outward preparation that we need. Joshua 5:2, not only had they do an inward, but there was an outward sign, and that was circumcision. Joshua, at that time, the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. Why? Because new babies had been born, new male children had been born from the time they first did it. And so 40 years had come, and all the babies that had been born, the male children had not been circumcised. Before they crossed over, God said, got to do the outward as well. Got to do the outward as well. So it does matter about your outward. People want to use the excuse. It doesn't matter what I look like or how I act. God sees my heart. You never heard that? God sees my heart. Yes, he sees your heart. But I can't. And it does matter to God that you're his witness and his image. We were created to be his image. Well, image to who? Not to God. To the world. So Joshua made sharp knives. You know, I can imagine they didn't really want to do that. You women probably wouldn't understand that. But for a man, you know, that's why they do it with babies. I'll give you some TMI. I wasn't a baby when I had that done. It was after my fourth child, so it was. I can understand they wouldn't want that done. You know, if you have it as a baby, that's why I always tell my children when they were asking me. I said, if you're gonna do it when they're babies. They won't remember it. Well, I remember it. It's not something doing something like that is gonna take some sacrifice. It's not what your flesh wants, right? Outward sanctification, consecration, it may not be what your flesh desires or feels good, but it's identifying with God. It's fulfilling his will. The reason for the outward, Joshua 5:4, and this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Why did they all die, the men that came out of Egypt? Unbelief. It's unbelievable, their unbelief. Imagine you witness the 10 plagues. You see the Nile turn red, blood. You see frogs come out on the Egyptians. You see flies. You see hailstone. You see darkness in their place and light in your place. You see 10 different plagues. You see the firstborn being killed, and yet the people in the under the blood being saved. And you come to Canaan, and they come back and said, well, there's giants there, so we can't do it. And like you go, well, no, we can't do it. As if you were doing it anyway. I know nothing that's going on in my life. I am doing it anyway. If God was to just remove his hand, I'd collapse. I'm only upheld by his hand. So now to start doubting and worrying is kind of stupid. To have come all that way. They saw the Red Sea part. Cross over and dry land. Then it comes and kills all the Pharaohs. And now they doubt. God was so upset. Said, I'm not going to let you get into the promised land. You're going to walk around till you all die. Till you die out. And so this was the reason. Unbelief will kill you. Unbelief will kill you. God said that I swore in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. That's my aim, to enter into his rest. And you know what it says about that? Those that have entered into God's rest have ceased from their own works. Lord, you do it. I'm just going to lay back. I'm not trying to do it because I know I can't. So the amount of rest you have is how much you ceased from doing your own thing. Of entering your own rest. That's outward preparation, Sister Brown.
The importance of unbelief is really so great, because unbelief hardens your heart against God. It literally hardens your heart so that he cannot, you know, because it says without faith it's impossible to please him. And unbelief is literally denying God. And that's why the Pharisees and all those were able to actually blaspheme, because their hearts were hardened against God. And it's so important that we don't have unbelief in our hearts.
Amen. And so there is an inward and there's an outward. And it said, and their children whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. So that's part of the reason for an outward show, is because it's a token to God. And the Lord said unto Joshua, after he had done this, after they had sanctified themselves, God said, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off of you. That's what consecration will do. It will roll away your past. All the things that Satan wants to accuse you of, it will get rid of it when you consecrate yourself. God will throw it away. I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. This is all about pulling down strongholds, because we have to be consecrated. Else the devil won't be afraid of us. He will have no fear of us. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. So again, without consecration for the outward. See, let me explain. Everything that they, when they took Jericho, remember what I said, not only them was to be consecrated, but all their possessions were to be consecrated, that mean given to God. But you know the story, there was this one man, he saw the Babylonian gold, and he thought, you know what? God's got enough. Joshua 7:1, but the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the, it says devoted, but it means consecrated things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. They went up to a little small town and got defeated. Without consecration, you try and take on the devil, that's what's going to happen. You're going to be defeated. But they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them, and they chased the Israelites. They just taken Jericho, this huge, huge city, but because someone decided they didn't want to be consecrated, they went to this little town and got defeated. And 36 men died because of one man's sin. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. So that shows you what will happen if you try and take on the enemy without consecration. You will be always running. You will always be being defeated, and you'll wonder why. It's time to get consecrated. Put on the whole armor of God, it says in Ephesians, right? And that's how we will withstand the enemy. Because he wants to come in like a roaring flood. You know, I'm sure there's not one of us here today that just says, my life is perfect. I have nothing going wrong. Anyone want to volunteer? Anyone got a perfect life going on? No problems? Just a bed of roses? No? Okay, so you're all in a fight with me? I'm in a fight. Okay, so we need to draw near to God. We need to draw near to God. So that's what happens when you're not consecrated. But the Israelites were unfaithful, it says. So not only that, I said that this is about pulling down strongholds. And we see in Numbers that Balaam came to try and curse Israel. Numbers 22:41. And it came to pass that on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up unto the high places of Baal, and that thence he might see the uttermost part of the people. See, on Tuesday night I quoted this scripture, how God did not expect the people to be this wicked. Jeremiah 19:5. They have built also the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire. They were offering the things that is a gift of God. Children are a gift of God. And offering the gift of God to Baal. For burnt offerings, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. Man turned out to be so, so wicked, so depraved. God said it didn't even enter my mind that they would be so terrible. Isn't that amazing? So if you're not consecrated, you will just not be able to have the power to deal with the enemy. They built also the high places of Baal. That's where Balaam went to curse Israel. He went to a place that was devoted to idolatry to try and curse Israel. And yet when the children of Israel, who had been victorious, came into the land, guess what they did? They went and rebuilt those places and went even further than the people who were there before, taking their very children, who are the gift of God, and offering them a sacrifice. No wonder God was so mad with them. But we see sometimes when Israel had a good king, he would go through the kingdom and take back all of the high places that had been built and destroy them. It says in 2 Kings 18, now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. And in the book of Kings, you can always tell what kind of king it is, because it either starts out and he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, or he did that which was wrong in the eyes of the Lord. And in Hezekiah's case, he was a good king. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to that all his father David his father, he removed the high places. That's what consecration is about. Are there places in our lives where we're secretly burning incense? Strongholds, places where we haven't really given that part of our life to God? And then we wonder why Satan can get us. Now, I said all of that. Let me go back to this scripture here. Where did Balaam go to try and curse Israel? To a high place. If there's no high place, where could have Balaam gone to try and curse Israel? Nowhere. So when Israel rebuilt the high places, what they were doing was setting up a place for Satan to come in and curse them. Do you understand what I'm saying? Consecration means you get rid of those places that are temptation to you, that are allowing a place for the devil to curse you. Do you understand? They went and rebuilt. In Jeremiah, it says they have built also the high places of Baal. When they first came into the land, God told them to destroy all the high places. That means they were taking away places, opportunity for the enemy to come and curse them. But later on, they went and rebuilt them. So they were now opening up avenues into their lives for Satan to have an attack. And we may say, well, we don't build stone altars. We don't have, but are there high places in your life where there is an opening for Satan to come in and curse you? And we wonder why it seems we're just having a bad week. Have we rebuilt a high place? Is there things we're watching on the TV that is a high place that we know is not really the thing to be watching? What we're doing is we're building a high place. And we wonder, how we're letting words be spoken into our spirit that have a power. Because we understand that words have power, don't they? Amen. So when Hosea, the son of Elah, began to reign, and then his son Hezekiah came, you know what the first thing he did? He took away the high places. He removed the high places, verse 4, and broke down the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. The very thing that Moses had made, that God had told him to make, became an object of worship. The brazen serpent that they had, which was an object of sin, that God had said, look upon it and you'll be healed. They started to worship this thing instead of the power who had created everything. Amen. So we see that taking away the high places is very important. 2 Chronicles 29:3. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. That's what consecration is. See, the Bible says, know ye not that your body is the temple of God. What are you doing with the temple of God? Are you making sure the doors are repaired? Are you taking care of the temple? Because we want the Spirit of God to dwell in us. But if the vessel isn't clean, God's Spirit is not going to stay there. He opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street. And said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, consecrate yourselves, and consecrate the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. When we want God's blessing, when we want, you know, people come and say, pray for me, but they've still got their high places. Some people don't seem to get it. They want to come to church, but they want to do everything else as well. Someone said to me, oh, I'll come to church Sunday morning, but this is New Year's Day. I won't be for watching. I got to go party. They just didn't get it. They didn't understand who's supposed to be first in their life, Sister Carol.
And also part of being consecrated is each and every day sanctifying. God tells us to guard our hearts. And you got to be careful what you allow in your ear gates and in your eye gates. And all that is for the heart. It's pretty sad, but I kind of like fell asleep in my chair, TV kind of watching me. Sometimes I do that and just doze off. And something so stupid came on TV. And that also in your subconscious, you know, you kind of hear things. But I was trying to wake up so I could turn it. You know, it's like, well, the remote control is right there, but I'm kind of asleep. But in my sleep, I'm saying, this thing is like really, really stupid. But in that little argument that I'm having with myself in my sleep, I mean, the enemy is, you know, I'm listening to something that is just so totally stupid. I actually felt my IQ drop, you know. But then that was just said that to say that you got to be careful because there's so much going on in the waves.
Amen.
And a lot of that stuff gets in your spirit, part of getting dirty. You got to kind of guard against that to guard your heart.
Amen. And probably that's one of my weaknesses because I'm a news junkie. I just love watching news. But the trouble is a lot of that news is just negative. You know, Fox News at 9 and 10, it always starts off with car crash, murder, someone got robbed. You know, that probably isn't really building up our, edifying our spirit, you know. Pray for me. That's what I got to consecrate myself from. Because I'm a news junkie. I like knowing what's going on. But most of it is not really edifying. It's not something joyous, you know. That's my weakness. But we have to guard this temple, as you said, Sister Carol, because we can't let everything in. Because it will get to us. Even subconsciously, we don't think so. You see, if we don't take away the high places, the enemy will have an inroads into our temple. In the NIV version, we see that Israel had sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. This is what I told you happened with Achan. He went and took some of the stuff that belonged to God, that was consecrated to God. and they have stolen, they have lied. This is why when they went to try and fight the army of Ai, they got defeated. And they didn't understand why they were losing. But God, you're supposed to be for us and we're your people. When they lost and they had the 36 men killed, they didn't know why. And so they all started to pray, and God said, well, you know what? There's some people amongst you that are not consecrated. They took something that belonged to me. Verse 12, that is why Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. When we're not consecrated, what we're doing is building a high place. The high place was where Balaam cursed Israel. I will not be with you anymore. This is in a modern translation. Unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. They had to get rid of the things that were not consecrated. I said at the beginning, I gave you 7 things for consecration. I said the other thing was that consecration purifies your motives. Matthew 5:8, Jesus on the Mount of Olives said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, let's be honest. You ever catch yourself thinking things about people? And you have to say, why am I thinking that? I shouldn't be thinking that. Come on now. I've done it. I have to really catch. I said, no, you know, I should not be thinking those things. That's none of my business. That's between them and God. Right? The Bible says we've got to work out our own salvation. You can't work out somebody else's salvation. But sometimes the devil's, you know, will plant a thought. You gotta get rid of that. I have to catch myself and say, no, I got to change my thinking here. I'm not going to go down that path. Blessed are the pure in heart. There's a promise with that. You will see God. Amen. Let me explain something. Let me show you something about consecration fixing your thinking. In the book of Job, it speaks about this man called Job. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright and one that feared God and shunned evil. So it was when the days of feasting, he had some children though, and these children were party animals. Their father was a rich man, and so they just had parties all the time. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them. He was praying for his children all the time. And he would rise up early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Sometimes you don't have to do it publicly. It's just your stinking thinking. And you may not even do it consciously, but you're really cursing God with your actions. I want to see if I can say something without saying something here. You know, it's like there's some people, several people that say we've helped. And would they come to church? The moment you help them, they disappear. So in other words, they've cursed God with their actions. But only when they're in trouble, suddenly, Pastor, can you pray for me? They use God as a fire escape. But God is not a fire escape. He is a fire escape, but he's not a fire escape to be used conveniently, Sister Johnny.
And then with that note right there, you also have to make sure, because these same people can also make your heart messed up. So
that's true.
You have to make sure that you have a right relationship with God, even with dealing with other people, because other people can make you feel like, you know, like you just don't want to do this no more. So you have to make sure that you have a strong relationship with God with dealing with people.
And that's absolutely true, you know, because...
And I commend you, Pastor, for being a pastor, because I can't even see it. I couldn't think about it. And I told the Lord, I said, Lord, please don't ever call me for that position.
Well, the truth is, I didn't want it either. My former pastor said something many years ago, and I knew then that I wasn't the one for the job. He said, to be a good pastor, you have to love people. And I can tell you honestly, I didn't love everybody. And so I knew that wasn't the job for me. But you know what? God is changing my heart. Let's just be honest. Not everybody is lovable. Some people, they're just jerks. But I try not to look at people the way they are. I try and look at them the way God sees them. As
Amen.
You know, you're holding a little baby there. How old is that baby? You know, there's no way you could look at that baby and think anything but, isn't that baby cute? Isn't that baby beautiful? Every single person who was born into this world started out that way, innocent, pure. And that's what breaks God's heart, looking at where they were to where they are now, and the soul that they could have been. And that's what I try and put in my mind when I'm looking at someone that my flesh doesn't really appreciate, Sister Janice.
I just wanted to comment on that, because I was teaching about the characteristics of God yesterday at the Women's Know Your Worth, and I was saying that we're Christ-like. Regardless of how people treat us, we have to be an example and continue to love them. Is it hard? Yes, it is, because we do want to tell them a piece of our minds, but the Christ that's in me is better and greater than what you're trying to come up against.
Amen.
Amen. So we got to remember who we are and whom we are.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah, you see, we are supposed to be His image. His image. And sometimes we let the flesh get a little bit above us. You know, I told this story many times, but I'll tell it for those who don't know it. My former pastor told a story. He was driving to church one time, and another car come and cut him off, and he was upset, and he shook his fist at them, and the car seemed to be following him and going the same way, and the car pulled into the church parking lot, and they were coming to church, a visitor. So he had to get out and apologize, because he was the pastor. You see what happens sometimes? It's a mind thing. Consecration, though, purifies your motivation. Because Job knew that even if his children may not have openly been doing them, look what he says. Maybe they have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This did Job regularly. He was always praying for his children. I'm running out of time. We're almost finished. But the other thing I said, that consecration, drawing near to God and purging ourselves, averts judgment. Anyone think of an example in the Bible? David? Good. Any other examples in the Bible where consecration? Moses? Okay. All right, I'm going to give you the one that I had. Jonah. Jonah didn't want to go to these people, just like sometimes, as you know, you may not want to deal with some people. He tried to run away from his ministry. But God showed him, listen, Jonah, I'm merciful to you. I'm going to save you, even though you didn't obey me. And he made him go all the way back to, and he preached to the people. Yet 40 days, hence 40 days, and judgment is coming. And this was a wicked, wicked nation, a really wicked nation. But guess what happened? So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. See, although the people were wicked, when you read this story, God says there's 120,000 children, babies. You want me to kill them too? Yes, the adults were wicked, but I want you to preach a message of repentance. The amazing thing was this wicked, wicked nation repented. Guess what they did? They consecrated themselves. So the people of Nineveh, here's the key, believed God. And what did they do? They proclaimed a fast. That was probably the greatest revival that ever happened. And put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came from the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. See, God will honor true repentance from the heart. You know the story that goes along with this, of course, is Manasseh, who was also a very evil king of Israel. And he was so evil that finally God let this nation, the Assyrians from Nineveh, come and get him. And they took him to Nineveh, and he was in prison. And I kind of believe it was when he repented that God said, I'm going to have to do something with this nation of Nineveh, because there was no reason to send Jonah. But when you look at the timeline, you'll see that Manasseh and Jonah were contemporaries. And the story tells us that he was prisoner to the Assyrians. But look what happened. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and he covered him. Even the king repented and went into consecration. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink. It was a consecration fast. In another scripture it says, is this not the fast that I have chosen to break the stronghold of the enemy, to paraphrase it? See, when we come to God truly from our heart, God is a God of mercy and grace. Even in the Old Testament, this nation, which was an extremely wicked nation, they had no mercy upon their enemies. They skinned people alive. That was their method of killing their enemies. But when they repented, God delayed judgment and let them have their kingdom, even though they were enemies of Israel. But guess what happened? Shortly after that, they released Manasseh, sent him back to Jerusalem, and set him back up as king. And in fact, although he was the wickedest king of Israel, he had, in the end, the longest reign. He reigned longer than David, longer than Solomon, who both reigned 40 years. Manasseh ended up reigning 55 years. When he went back, though, to show that he had truly repented, he repaired the temple. He cleaned out all of the idols. He brought back the priests. And his latter end, as the song we sing, right? Your latter shall be greater. If you could stand with me. Consecration averts judgment. When we honestly get rid of the high places, pull down the strongholds, and come to God with a true heart. Not that we are perfect, because we're still in this flesh. We're going to make mistakes. But like David, whenever we're confronted with our errors, we need to repent. That's what consecration is too. It's saying, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. That's what God wants, a broken and a contrite heart. When we draw near to him, he has promised he will draw near to us. That's what he's looking for. People who will be his image and will trust him. The key phrase in the Assyrian, in Jonah was, and they believed God. They could have said, who is this crazy old fool who's coming telling us? Don't they know who we are? We're the great Assyrian Empire. Nobody has defeated us. But a miracle happened. Because Manasseh had repented in their prison and was praying, Lord, have mercy. God changed the outcome of a nation because of consecration. God can change your destiny. He can change your outcome because of consecration. Because he has promised, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. If you could bow your hearts with me right now. Father, we just thank you for our Sunday school. We thank you for this lesson, Lord. Oh God, we are but flesh. We are weak, but you are strong. Lord, we ask you right now, Father, Lord God, let this word find good soil. Let it encourage our hearts. Let it edify. Let it bless. Let it lift up, oh God. Lord God, that you will be able to use us, that As consecrated vessels, we will be made vessels of honor in your house. Oh God, we just thank you right now for your grace and mercy. Lord, let it cover us today. Oh God, as we go into our second service, Lord, let your power, let your anointing break every yoke, Lord. Minister to our needs today. Father, everyone that's hurting right now, everyone that's going through a trial, Lord, let our consecration come up before your throne. Jesus, we just thank you right now. We give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, if you could give God a praise offering, let's give God a praise offering right now, because he is worthy, he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think. Hallelujah. God bless you. We will start our second service at quarter past. Be friendly, greet all our visitors, and we welcome you.